Good to see each one of you here tonight. A lot of sickness and half families in our midst. Some students on the way, and what do we have? Five more leaving now in the morning? Six leaving in the morning. That's right. Daniel, too. Six leaving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your greatness, for your sovereignty, for your watch care, Father, as some are on the road. Six more leaving tomorrow, our students, school and work, and moving into the second week of January 2024. Thank you that the clock is in your hands. Thank you that our lives in this world is in your hands. And thank you that you are more than capable of bringing out that which you desire. Our lives, Father, and where we're headed individually, you're well aware of that. Thank you again for the example of Abraham. We look at him tonight. Thank you that you would teach us and help us to see and to understand the way you worked with Abraham is also the way you desire to and do work with us as individuals. So may it not just be ancient history that we examine tonight, but may it be the very existence of our core and where we are at in relationship to you. Speak then, I ask. Lord God, reading from D.A. Carson, reminded again of how imperative it is that we cry out to you for your spirit to be at work. Revival is the term he uses, an old-fashioned word, but a moving of your Holy Spirit far beyond anything we could imagine or think. Speak tonight, Father, your word to our hearts for the glory of you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father Abraham, an old VBS song, had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. The Jews, through Isaac, were descendants of Abraham. The Arabs, the Muslims, through Ishmael, the descendants of Abraham. Christians, not just Christian America by far, we're not that, but those who truly are born again, those who truly have the Spirit of God working within, we also are children of Abraham through faith, the same faith that Abraham had. The Hebrews letter that we are examining here in our studies on Sunday night was written to Jewish Christians who were struggling. It's too tough to truly be this fanatical about Jesus, to live out this Christian life. Persecution was all around them. They were being mocked. Their jobs were not too easily obtained, because if you had become a Christian, you were a traitor, and the jobs weren't there anymore. For many, it was their home life. It wasn't there anymore. As far as I'm concerned, my son, you are dead. My daughter, you are dead. I don't want your name mentioned anymore. You're out. You know, maybe we ought to throw in the towel and forget this Jesus stuff. Maybe we ought to just go back to the old ways, whatever they may be for you, or Judaism for these Hebrew Christians. Abraham, tempted to return to Jerusalem, Abraham becomes a key in the illustration here in the book of Hebrews. For those, as well as for you and I here tonight, Abraham. The rabbis long taught that Abraham pleased God by his works, his goodness, the way he lived. That's American Christianity. Again, it's by works that you are saved. By works. If you do enough good works, God's not going to send you to hell. Just be better than everyone else, or not everyone else, obviously, but then most, and especially some of those fanatical born-againers. No, Abraham was not saved by works. It was grace that saved Abraham. It was his faith that pleased God. Abraham believed, Genesis 15, 6, and it was counted to him. It was reckoned to him. It was put on his account in heaven. His faith was put on his account for righteousness. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we were reminded when we looked at it recently, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God by your works. That'll never work. You please God by your faith, by trusting and believing. But what is this faith? Faith is to be seen in our worship. Without faith in worship, you're going through the motions. And that doesn't make God happy whatsoever. Faith is to be seen in our walk. And we've been seeing that in Ephesians on Sunday mornings. Chapters 4, 5, we're in the middle of. It's your walk. It's your lifestyle. It's your everyday living. The way you handle yourself in the home, on the job, wherever it might be, on the playground, wherever it is our faith that is to be seen. Faith is to be seen in our work. Remember, when you have a job, it's not for the paycheck you're to be working. It's not for the boss you are to be pleasing. It's not for your fellow workers. You're to be working for God, number one, and the rest of it is to fall into line. It's all about faith. This evening, we're going to examine more closely the faith of Father Abraham. And I believe we're going to learn some insights here that will help us to live in such a way that we, like Abraham, may please God. I ask you a question again. How often does it come to your mind? Am I pleasing God in the way I live? God, are you happy with me? Do I bring joy to you as I walk here on planet Earth? How often do we think about things like that? Well, we're going to see tonight with Father Abraham his response of faith. Notice, first of all, here tonight, the response of faith is obedience. The response of faith is obedience. You can tell me how much faith you have. You can tell me what a wonderful Christian you are. But if we're not obedient to the Holy Spirit, our faith is not doing too well whatsoever. It is obedience to what God has to say. Yes, obedience to the call from God. Hebrews chapter 11, let me begin reading at verse 8. And again, we have these words that we're going to see all through the chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. At that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham. Abraham grew up here in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans, we are over here. Ur of the Chaldeans, the arrow points to here, Ur. We are going to head out and we're going to head, well, let me just say Ur. We're talking about the Babylonians who are coming. 140 miles up the road here, we have Babylon. This is ancient civilization. This is quite the place that Abraham grew up in. It's an advanced civilization, a high standard of living. He had it good. He's a wealthy man. He has it good. Religion in Babylon, religion in Ur of the Chaldeans, idolatrous and immoral. The priesthood came from Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah. Remember the Tower of Babel. That's the type of people you're dealing with spiritually where Abraham came from. His call is not easy. What we're looking at here basically is Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to turn there for a moment. In Genesis chapter 12, we have chapter 11 ending with the days of Terah. That's the father of Abraham who, when he dies. And then you come to chapter 12, verse 1. And this is when Abraham is 75 years of age, when we finally pick it up here. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Just that last phrase there, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. It's a promise here of the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from Abraham or from Jewish stock, if you please. But you have this invitation for him to take off and to go. Hearing the call of God to respond to that. Leave the old. Leave your family. Leave your job situation, your economy. Leave your religion. Leave everything and come and follow me. Very similar to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was calling out disciples. Hey, leave your nets. Leave your tax collection booth, Matthew. Leave everything and follow me. The call comes in different ways. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in Romans, he speaks about, again, those who are justified, that is declared righteous, those who are truly Christians, are the ones that he will glorify as you move through the chain. But it starts with the call of God. The call of God, a movement of God's Spirit speaking to your heart, showing again the need that we have because this world doesn't make it. The more we examine, and you've heard me many times growing up, yes, Greenwich Village, yes, the days of the 60s, yes, the hippie movement, yes, the drugs and free sex and everything else. I was back there then. I'm that ancient. But as I watched, I saw, how does this life wind up? The direction you're going, the philosophy that you're putting forth, etc., etc. And watching people, it became clear to me that's not where it's at. No, one needs this God moving within us, showing us our need. There's got to be more to life. And then showing us the beauty of Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. No one like Jesus, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. We've just celebrated the virgin birth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus came for a main purpose, to die for us. To die for us. To die for mankind. And so the God Spirit works within us. And then he calls us out and says, hey, have you been thinking about it lately? Have you been thinking about what this life is all about for you? Here's my invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abraham had his call. How it came to him, we're not told. In some way, God communicated to him and he understood. It's time to get up and to move. And so we're going to move. We're going to move from Ur, and we're going to get up here with our daddy coming along. Terah comes along, and we've got this fellow Lot, nephew Lot, comes along as well. We get up to the top here. Remember, this is desert in here, the Arabian desert, okay? And we're going to come down into the promised land, Israel, or Palestine, whatever you want to call it at this point down here. But we're here, and we move up to Haran. And is there 7 years time period? It's difficult to say, but this is what we get. But obedience begins, again, to the call of God as we step out by faith and listen to what he has to say to us. Jesus is just as demanding today as he was back then. Head out. Where? Never you mind. Follow me. And so we get up to Haran. That's where we're at. For you and I, we are told again, follow me, Jesus says. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Say goodbye to the old. That's not easy. For some, it's easier than others, depending on where you come from and what you come out of. But say goodbye and to understand I'm calling you to a new life. The miracle of being born again. The miracle of God living within me. The miracle of learning obedience to the God who has saved me, who says, I am in control. I am Lord. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Romans 12, verse 2. Remember, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give your body to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As your mind takes in God's word and you start to see the beauty of God, You understand the wisdom of his lifestyle and what he calls us to. Again, that's what he wants from each one of us. 1 John 2:15, do not love this world. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of this world. They're temporal. They don't last. Let them go. Let them go. There's something greater I want you to see. The call is first of all to God himself. He calls us into that personal relationship with himself. And then beyond that, he calls you to who knows what. For me, it's marriage, it's kids, it's grandkids. For me, it's forget your career with business world. It's ministry, pastorate. Whoa, no way. And yet to see what he has for each one of us. But all that follows, whatever it might be for you, based upon a relationship that he calls you to first of all. A relationship of total commitment to him. Again, obedience to the call from God. Faith is shown there. Obedience is total or it is not at all. When we get up to Haran, we is just partway there. We're not all the way. Again, we came from here up to here, but we're headed down here. Now, he doesn't know that, but he's not where he ought to be. And so again, the word comes out and calls him forth to move on. Dad has died at this point. And again, was it 7 years in between from leaving Ur? We're not sure the time period, that I'm not at least. But somewhere in here, we've got to go further. We've got to go further. And finally, when we get to the land, we read again. I'm back in Genesis 12. I read verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Not up in Haran. Not there. Down in Palestine. This land is yours to your descendants. Now that's a promise from God. And we'll talk about promises in a moment. But God appears to Abraham and shares, this is where I want you. Not halfway. And again, if you're going to obey God, it's all the way. It's all the way. It's not a partway walk with him if you're going to be pleasing to God, if you're going to experience what we talked about this morning, and that is having all of the wonderful things that God has for you. The wonderful things includes trials, includes suffering at times, includes a lot of difficulties. But that's where the peace and the joy and the reality of, Lord, I'm able to serve you and you're able to use even a me if I'm willing to be that. And so obedience is to the call from God. That's where faith shows itself. And obedience is to be total or is not obedience at all. And obedience is to what is known. To what is known, but not knowing all the facts. Not having all the answers to your questions. We so want to be in control of everything. We want to know, what do you have in line for me? That's the way I handled one of my first job interviews with Ingersoll Rand. What do you have planned for me, Ingersoll Rand, as an engineer? We want you to move to West Virginia. We want you to sit on a drawing board for 10 years. And you're going to design some of those compressors and so forth there for the mining operation and so forth. Really? God, you haven't equipped me to sit on a drawing board. I can't draw to start with. Back then, it was not CADs and computers drawing. It was sitting there with a T-square and everything else and lining things up. And that is not me, God. I don't see that. And I said, thank you, Ingersoll Rand, but I'm really not interested in that type of a job. No, it's understanding again. God, you will make known what we need to know when we need to know it. But by faith, we are to step out and to follow what he has for us. And so we read there in Hebrews chapter 11 again. You look at the verse 8, and what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 8. And what I read is, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing. The next step, just follow, move forward. I'm reminded of, it was in a Daily Bread article from over in Australia. His name was F.W. Borham. He was on a trip in a small boat on a river in Australia. And I quote him now as I read. A canoe glided ahead of us. Presently, the water seemed to come to an end. It was like they came to the end of the lake. The river moved up, and it was like the end of a lake. That was shoreland. And as they continued to follow this canoe up there, the canoe disappeared. It was gone. It simply vanished. We watched the canoe. It vanished. The bank seemed to swallow it up. Where was it? As we continued to go, not seeing except the end of the waters, as we got there, what did we find? We find there was a strange twist that was hidden by shrubbery and brush that you couldn't see. But when you got right up there to it, all of a sudden, whoa, it opened up. And that's where the canoe had gone, and that's where we were able to go. And the author, as he writes this here, the way opened up for the boaters, but only after they had proceeded to what appeared to be a dead end. And then Daily Bread reads, perhaps you are facing a seemingly insurmountable difficulty, and you can't find a way around it. Take courage. If you put your trust in the Lord, you won't be abandoned. Although you don't know what's ahead, God does. So keep going, keep trusting. That is part of the Christian life. That which is clear, you step forward, I must obey all of it completely. Mm-hmm. But at times, I'm not sure what's going to happen next. And it's okay. Because God, you do know. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Are we willing to listen to what he has to say? We talked about the will of God this morning. So much is very clear. Be thankful. Be sanctified. Keep trusting. That's God's will. And he's promised to be a light, a lamp for our path, etc., and to guide us forward. And so here goes Father Abraham. Obedience to what he knows and moves forward until he gets to the land. And then the Lord appears again, as we saw in Genesis there. And he says, this is the land that I promised for you. It'll be your inheritance. It's not easy to give up control of your life, is it? Especially when you can't see what's next. But that's living by faith. Knowing what he does tell you to do. And to be willing to step out. Martin Luther made an interesting statement. Listen to his quote. This is the glory of faith. Simply not to know. Not to know where you are going. Not to know what you are doing. Not to know what you must suffer. And with sense and intellect, virtue and will, all alike made captive to follow the naked voice of God. Wow. Again, he deals with each of us as individuals, God does. But if we're willing to trust him, we'll come to that, but he's promised. He's promised. Brown, in his commentary, puts it simply, with reference to Abraham, because he believed, he obeyed. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy. There's no other way. Because he believed, he obeyed. God said, go. Didn't know where. He went halfway. Keep going. Keep going. He comes down. This is the land I'm going to give you. This is your inheritance. How is your belief? How is your obedience? How is your faith? It all ties together. The response of faith is obedience. Second, the basis of faith are God's promises. And you have that. I'm back in Hebrews 11. I'm looking at verse 9, 11, 13. Four times. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Fellow heirs of the same promise. 13. Considered him faithful who has promised, verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Promises are at the base of where his faith lay. It's given verbally to him, promises, But the promises are also wrapped up in his character, the character of God. If you know the God of the Bible, you know someone who knows everything, who is all-powerful, who loves you more than you could ever begin to understand. And remember, when he allows things to come into your life or brings them into your life, I see two reasons behind it. First one, it's always for your good, whether we think it's good or not, because it seemed like a catastrophe just what happened. But it's always for his glory. It's always for his glory. God is to be glorified even in our responses of trusting him. Remember, we looked at it the other week, the promise or the statement in the Word of God that God is up in heaven, his eyes are looking down, finding those who he can find who are willing to trust and follow him. Looking for people who will trust him and follow obediently him. I put down here, God tends to give promises with his commands. I want to say he always does, but I wasn't sure, and so I wanted to be on the safe side when I said that. But I think of some of his commands. Draw near to me. And the promise, I will draw near to you. Humble yourself. And his promise, I will exalt you. Confess your sins to me. Promise, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you if you truly repent. Believe in me. And a promise, I will give you life eternal and life abundant. By and large, he commands, he says do, and there's a promise either directly or because of the character of God that the Bible describes to us that we can count upon. And that's why I remind you again, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. He doesn't change. Malachi very clearly, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. You can rely upon him. As you read through the Old Testament, you look at how he acted with, yes, the Jews, the Canaanites, whoever. God's character hasn't changed. He's going to act with sinners the way he acted with them in the Old Testament. He's going to act with those who have faith and believe in the old, the new, or even today, just the same. He gives promises with his commands. And faith allows one to live in the future tense of those commands. Faith allows you to live out now based on the promises of God, but to live in the future tense because God, your character stands behind and you have promised. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's a promise. I'll be with you always. My grace is sufficient. Those are promises that God makes. For Abraham, he accepted God's promises as true. We get into the promised land. This is the land for your inheritance. It's yours, Abraham. Would it be 500 years before it became theirs? Abraham himself did not own any of the land while he was still alive, but he believed the promise. This is for you and your descendants. He wound up buying some property for burial, even though it would be his later on, years later. You live now in the reality of the future. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. And that's what we see here. Notice again, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He had God's promise. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And the land wasn't his. And wouldn't be his or his descendants for many years after. But he accepted the promise by faith. And that gave him patience or persistence to be able to wait without grumbling, without complaining, but accepting. Remember, we left that nice civilization back there in Mesopotamia. And now we read here about him living in tents. Oh, and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, his grandson, they also lived in tents. They did not have the possession as of yet. But that's by faith. That's why Father Abraham pleased God, because he believed and lived by faith. Not just the land, but those descendants. You look at verse 12 of Hebrews 11. Therefore, there was born even of one man, the one man is Abraham, him as good as dead, he's an old man, And he's got a wife who is not able to ovulate anymore. She's beyond the age of having children. And you're going to have not just a son. Abraham, how about looking up and see the stars? Can you count them? Or go down to the beach and pick up the grains of sand and try counting them. How many are there? And so forth. You is going to have lots of descendants. My body's not able anymore, Lord. My wife, no way. Oh yes, by faith. By faith. The context here of verse 11, commentators have gone back and forth here. Does this refer to Sarah's faith? Does it refer to Abraham's faith? Sarah laughed at first. There's no way that I'm going to have the joy of childbirth, etc. I'm too old. And yet she too came to believe and understand. And Abraham as well. But the miracle definitely took place and the descendants were there. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured, here's the key, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Oh, how we are to live out, reminding God as necessary in your life, God, you promised. God, you promised. God, you promised. Kids with daddies when we make promises or with mommies, but you promised. Oh, God, forgive us when we don't keep those promises that we make to our kids. Be careful. But God is the perfect Father in heaven. And when he promises, you can count on it. It's a sure thing. You can live today in light of that which is promised that is still to come in the future because God, you promised. Notice also, faith allows one to live in the future. Faith allows one to die even without receiving the promise. And that again is what our text says. We look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these were mentioned. All these, and some would go even further to those in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of those who believe. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. They didn't see the end result. But to their dying breath, they believed, but God, you promised. I don't see it yet, but God, you promised. And you will keep your word. And as I shared for Israel, what are we talking about? 500 years before the land was theirs. And yes, they've rejected God as a nation and they're suffering today still because of it. But to be able to die believing God's promises, that's faith. That's faith. The faith that you can't conjure up yourself. It's a faith that God gives. But when God gives the faith, we need to step out on it. We need to live in light of it. We need to continue to, but God, you promised. But God, you promised. Wycliffe commentary puts it this way, for true believers, are you a true believer? For true believers, to live by faith is to die in faith. To live by faith is to die in faith. May our last breath be, Lord, D.L. Moody. Someday you're going to read in the paper that D.L. Moody died. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive then than I ever was because I'll be in the presence of God. That's his promise. Jesus died on the cross that we might have eternal life that begins the moment we're born again. And oh, how we waste so much of what he has for us down here now. But to be able to die, God, you promised. I'm coming home in your time, but I'm ready. The response of faith is obedience. The basis of faith are God's promises, his promises, his promises. And thirdly, the key to faithfulness is a fixed look to the end. It's not easy to keep going straight through life's difficulties. You've heard me say it often, the Christian life is an amazing adventure because there are twists and turns and disappointments and heartaches and people who put you down or people who make fun of you or walk out on you, betray you, this and that. Keep walking straight forward by faith. That's what Abraham did. Is it easy to be drawn off by tangential pursuits, getting wrapped up in things less than what God has for you. We talked about some of that this morning. Whether it's making money and having pleasure, whether it's my family and family blessed and thankful for whatever family you have, God says we're to be thankful and to understand He has plans for each of us that are different. But the main drive has to be, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to keep going, following Jesus. No turning back through life's difficulties. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to give up. But you got to keep moving with your eyes here. I've never plowed a field, but I understand, how do you get those rows so straight? Well, we've got all sorts of navigation equipment today. But it used to be you fix your eyes on the target and you keep moving. Make sure the target is fixed. You don't want to keep your eyes on a cow that's going to move. You're going to go offline with your plowing. I've been in a rowboat and I've been out on the lake or out on the ocean for that matter, the North Sea in Norway. But you're out there and again, I'm rowing and I keep my eye on the target, something fixed. Keep moving in that direction, in that direction, in that direction. And that is the way we are to go with Jesus Christ. Faith continues to move forward in a straight line. Eyes need to have targets of something better than what we have down here. Look at Hebrews 11:10. What were they looking at? He was looking for the city which has foundations. We live in a tent right now, and I certainly don't live in a tent. I've been in a tent, as most of you have. But compared to what's out there, that city, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We are looking ahead to the city to come. Revelation 21, verse 16 speaks of it. 1,500 miles cube. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, this cube city, this heavenly city that's there. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Eyes on the city. The fact that the Lord is there. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. That city where God Himself will be, that heavenly city. Back then, they were looking for that city. That city. They left the civilization, lived in tents, and they could have gone back to Mesopotamia. They could have gone back to Babylon, but they didn't. You promised this land, but there's something even beyond this land. They were looking for that city. Abraham was looking ahead. Schreiner in his commentary shares, the dwelling in God's presence is their greatest desire, and this God is not ashamed to be identified as their God. They were moving and looking ahead. Even we have seen in Hebrews, there awaits a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Talking to Stan and Ellie as I came in here, I never know whether he's awake or not. Normally Ellie is asleep. Stan looks at me with his eyes as he's lying there horizontal. And we were talking about, did you sleep and did I sleep and sleep and sleep? And we talked about, is there going to be sleep in heaven or whatever? And God knows. We don't have a direct answer on that. But it's the reality of being able to look and to look and to look. One day, there's a city that awaits us. One day, there's Jesus who awaits us. One day, face to face, we will be with Him. And in that city that is coming, and we will be there. Look beyond to something better than what is down here. And so finally, fix your eyes on the end. The end. The end. Ladies, I've been going through your book. And again, I can only invite you women, obey God and look at what He has for you here in praying. Guys, obey God and may we learn to pray. It's a powerful book that the women are going through. He talks here from Philippians. He is D.A. Carson, professor at Trinity where I went to school. Philippians 1, 9 to 11, it's the prayer there, overcoming the hurdles. He speaks about what Paul prayed for was for what is excellent. You know, it's praise God for the love you have for one another. But don't stop there. Love even more. Love even more. for your faithfulness. Praise God for what you're, but don't stop there. More, more, for that which is excellent, for that which is better. Don't stop part way. But then he goes on to the second part here, where he speaks about praying with the long view. The long view. And again, looking ahead. And with that in mind, he speaks about the long view is pray towards the day of Christ, when our righteousness will be completed, etc. The day of Christ's return. And I just want to read some of the phrases that he uses in here. The second is, I'm on page 114 in the book, not that you have it in front of you now. But the day of Christ. With a view to the day of Christ, be praying. Perseverance. Have confidence that the one who has begun a good work, that's Philippians 1:6, will carry it on to completion. The theme Paul is picking up again is that. Live with a view to the day of Christ. Live in such a way that they show they remember they are moving toward that day. Again, he quotes from 2 Peter. The fruit of our lives will be entirely righteous at that point. Christians will be with that day in view. Part of the call toward excellence. Again, the church is to see itself as an outpost of heaven. When was the last time we saw a Cornerstone Bible Church that way? An outpost of heaven. We are not yet what we ought to be. Amen. But we are not what we were. Amen again. Christians constitute a kind of intrinsic missionary community. Proper citizenship is in heaven. Already we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's Ephesians 1. Missionary outpost in a lost, dying, and decaying world, praying for nothing less than revival. I went home after church this morning and started working on the prayer list for next Wednesday night. Did you read the prayer list? Some of you don't come Wednesday night. Some of you pick it up here, the prayer list. But I'd encourage you not only to look at it and read it. Different ones call in to me. And again, if you call in before Wednesday at 3:30 or so, I normally wait till 4:30, but I like to say 3:30. I will include what you ask on the prayer list. But I went home today and I put down praying for revival, mainly because of what I'm reading here. He is praying for nothing less than revival. When revival comes, heaven seems more real, certainly more important than this transient world order. When revival comes, worship is no longer an exercise, but one of the chief characteristics of our lives. When revival comes, when we shall see him, what will you do when you look into the eyes of Jesus, assuming you're born again? What will our response be to look into his face? They fell at his feet and worshiped and thanked and praised. You look at Revelation. But worship is no longer an exercise. Is it even that for some of us? Maybe you're bored through the songs. Do we sing? Do we think about them? The words that are there? Where are we at? When worship is no longer an exercise, but one of the chief characteristics of our lives, evangelism becomes not only a passion, but immeasurably more fruitful. Oh, Lord, give us souls. We move in hearts that there's true repentance and turning towards God. That's what he's talking about, that we ought to be praying for. Powerful stuff, fixed on the end, the day of Christ, the day when we get home to be with Jesus Christ, the reality of what is there. We need to see ourselves as they did back then and as the scripture says we are to. What did they see themselves of back in Hebrews 11? What did they do? Notice here. verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but they held on to them. That was the basis for their faith. But having seen them, the promises, having welcomed them from a distance because they're not here yet, having confessed that they were strangers and aliens or exiles on the earth. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Is that above your head in bed, Di? Colossians 3:2? Is that pink one up there? I want to say so. Four of our grandkids are leaving in the morning. Two of them, I guess it was, or I can't remember how many showed up last night. And Diana is not pushing me, but she has hinted maybe we need a new mattress. for our bed. I sleep fine almost anywhere. But maybe it's a little soft for her, I'm not sure. So we have a board that we took out of the bed in the basement and put in the shed. A piece of plywood, it's probably, maybe, it's at least a half inch, if not three-quarter inch thick. It's pretty heavy. But we had used that on the bed in the basement, and then enough of our kids had said the bed in the basement really should be replaced. And so I replaced the bed in the basement. So when they come, they have a queen-size big bed for some of our big in-laws and whatever, and so forth. So they can be comfortable down there. So we took the board out. And so I said, Diana, why don't we, before we buy a mattress for our bed upstairs that maybe you think you need, and if you do, we'll get it. I'm not going to hold out. But let's try that board. Well, that board was heavy, and we had it there in the garage, intending Monday for Diana and I to move it upstairs. And so in comes Susanna, who tells me she's working out. Right? That's what you said, something to that effect. But she was there and whatnot, and Diana immediately sees them because I have it right in the garage by the door where you come into the kitchen of the house. And seeing them come in, Diana says, ah, they're here. Let's put them to work, basically. She said that. She's over here, yeah. And we moved it up and put it in place. God, you have something far better waiting for us. She looked up at the ceiling. And I don't know how many years ago. Was it Anna Marie? It was who? Oh, enough said. Enough said. When I got booted out of the church prior to coming to Cornerstone, different ones came and plastered our house. And we've had this, it's about day big, right above our bed. And you lie in bed and you look at it. And it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Again, it's what we all need to be doing. That is our destination. That needs to be your fixing point as you go through the trials of life down here, or you will grow tired and weary. Tired and weary. John MacArthur, you've heard the phrase, most of you, about being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. John MacArthur comments, in one sense, it is possibly so heavenly minded we are of no earthly good. But in a much deeper sense, it is impossible to be of any real earthly good unless we are heavenly minded. Only the heavenly minded will have the patience to continue faithful in God's work when it becomes hard, unappreciated, and seemingly unending. There is no greater cure for discouragement, fatigue, or self-pity than to think of being in the presence of the Lord one day and of spending eternity with Him. We should make no apology for being heavenly minded. It is when we concentrate on things below that we live and die with every little thing that goes wrong or seems to last too long or is not successful or appreciated. Amen. Amen. Eyes fixed on down, you can get tired, discouraged, want to quit, and why are so many committing suicide or depressed and down? We want to fix our eyes on the end. We are bound for heaven, God says. The response of faith. Again, obedience. The basis of faith, the promises of God. Matthew Henry, they saw them. Promises. They saw them, persuaded by them, embraced them, confessed them, sought another country, died in the faith of them, the promises of God. The key to continued faithfulness, eyes fixed on the end. And as with Abraham and the others, God was not ashamed to say, I am their God. May we live in such a way that He's not ashamed to say, I am their God. Let us pray. Father, faith cannot be conjured up ourselves. You can't work it up through emotions or any other thing. We are told in your word that faith is a gift from you. But we are also told that we need to be looking and listening and responding by the help of your Holy Spirit to live by faith. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the end result, not to see all of the disappointments and heartaches that so often beset us down here. That's part of life. And even part of that, we looked at it this morning, the suffering aspect of Christianity. Is there again, as you refine and work on us, that we might be more like this Jesus? And praise you, God, for one day face to face, your children will be there where you live forever and ever and ever. Take the word now, Father, and help us to apply it in our lives. I ask this, even as I pray for the moving of your Spirit accordingly.